A blessed new year, congregation. So we wish each other on a day like this. And if the words of John this morning, I'd like to at least extend my thoughts. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And may that be the experience of all of us together as congregation in this year, and as families of church. And may the Lord indeed grant us not only that our soul may prosper, but that we may prosper in all things, in health of body and mind. So let's come before God now in prayer and receive His blessing as we open this service. Our help, Lord God, is in Thee. In Thee who has made heavens and the earth, and who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking any of the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 247, O God, our help and hope of ages past. And let's sing all six verses of 247. Let us now consider and hear the word of God from Hebrews 13 this morning, where we read the word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let us now together unite our hearts in prayer before God. Glorious God and Father of every mercy, of all good and of all grace, burn our desire, Lord, this morning also to come together to begin our new year in thy presence as congregation to supplicate of thee that thou would bless us and go with us and abide with us as we've entered into this new year's journey as a church family and as families individually and all those, Lord, who are in some way with us also in visiting with our congregation today or listening elsewhere. And Lord, it is our desire this morning to join the prayer of Moses. Nothing but thy presence is what we desire to carry us up hence forward into this new year. For as we begin, Lord, we have our thoughts about a year that is before us, and none of us know what the day will bring. But we are comforted in that thought that thou hast determined the end from the beginning. We do not face, Lord, a future that is in anybody else's hands but thine. Though uncharted for us, thou hast detailed in thy perfect will from all eternity already every detail that will come into our lives, into our journey this year. And Lord, if we may have thee with thee, with us, we have nothing to fear. It is that confidence of the apostle that we pray may also be ours. If God be for us, who can be against us? And Lord, may that also be nurtured by thy Spirit in all of our hearts, that so we may look ahead with an expectation and a confidence that only can be given when thou wilt work in our hearts that living faith in thy eternal and unchangeable truths. And of Lord, if the reasons for thee to be among us must be in us, then we are forever undone. For we are all nothing but unprofitable servants at best, but we are guilty sinners still. And therefore, O God, we plead again this morning that thou wilt in mercy deal with us in thy amazing, in thy one-sided, sovereign, undeserved good pleasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we plead, Lord, that thou would water us out of thy storehouses that are in that covenant of grace, and that thou as a congregation would bless us to become a fruitful garden, flourishing in every grace that reflects the image of Christ and brings glory to thy holy name. There is nothing more, O God, that will glorify thee than in submissive and in holy and tender walk in this so evil and dark age in which we live. And it is that our supreme desire this morning we desire to bring before thee, O gracious King. Thou hast said that thou takest pleasure in thy people. Thou lookest with pleasure upon those that fear thy name and that hope in thy mercy. Thou hast promised, Lord, that thou wilt beautify the meek with thy salvation. And we make bold our plea this morning that thou wilt perform these works among us, making us meek and lowly in heart, causing us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as that great vineyard dresser, that great keeper of Israel, as that great builder of the kingdom, O thou be among us in the working of the Holy Spirit. Remove the stones, the weeds, the thistles, the old wood, what hinders the growth of thy kingdom. And cause, O God, the flourishing of thy grace to be apparent in young and old here present, to bring glory to thy name. O God, let this be a year in which thou wilt show more and more of thy glory in the face of thy lovely Son, the Son of thy good pleasure, the Son in whom thou hast fully declared thyself, O Father, in the Son, Jesus Christ. And enable thou all of us who are called to minister the word, and also myself here, Lord, to minister without fainting. And as Paul, renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but honestly and faithfully, lovingly teach thy truth, and may it please thee to manifest thy truth, commending it to everyone's conscience, Lord, and so shine away the darkness, shine away the sin that so easily besets us, that unbelief, that mother of all other sins, and cause, O God, faith to be united to Christ and to live out of Christ, to flourish here among us. Oh, let thy gospel not be hidden, Lord, but be clearly revealed. And it is preached again in our congregational gatherings. Let it not harden, that it may not be a savor of death unto death, but it may prove to be a savor of life unto life. Oh, unblind the minds of those who believe not, who close their heart to thee, who refuse to gaze upon the uncovered face of Jesus Christ and of thee, O Father, in that glorious gospel. Now it said it will always be an offense to the self-righteous, and it will be a foolishness to the wise in the world. But I was also promised, Lord, that the gospel will be the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And may that power be so experienced among us. O God, so warm and nourish the hearts of thy children here, that they may become as a watered garden to become a watering garden, that thy church may let thy light shine brightly in this dark and crooked world, that personal and Christ-like testimony and witness may go out, that it may indeed allure others in the dark world of addiction and idolatry and brokenness and hurt, to be drawn, O God, to seek for that pearl of great price. Oh, wilt thou so use also this congregation, Lord, as we live and as we work and as we relate to others in our community. So remember the cause of thy kingdom within our whole nation. As it seems we hear more angry voices against the biblical values, bolder and louder, organizing, Lord, their hostility and opposition against what is good and holy, and what is foundational and righteous. And Lord, may indeed our eyes be upon thee as Jehoshaphat's eyes and the Israelites were when they faced a multitude so large that they felt indeed so overwhelmed and intimidated. And so we feel. For what are we against all the toxic, hostile influences that are poured out over us as a flood? But Lord, thou art the God of all power in heaven and on earth. So be our refuge and our strength. And with thee we can face whatever we need to face. Oh, teach us to fight that spiritual warfare, daily putting on all pieces of that spiritual weaponry, standing firm and strong against the evil. Bless us as a congregation with unity of heart and spirit, that we may practice and experience the true brotherly love to flourish and to ignite and to nourish. And as we hear thy word this morning, O Captain of Salvation, let it rally all thy people here But let it also be the power to enlist new souls under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, though we have all sinned and are unworthy, that Thou would hear our petitions on this morning hour. To Thee belong mercies, O Father of all mercies, and to Thee belongs forgiveness. It is Thou who delights in mercy. O cause Thy face to shine upon us, and shine away all that hinders. Let Satan not have dominion over hearts and minds. But, O God, build Thy church, we pray, in Thy mercy. Remember all our congregation, our families, our individuals. In a special way, we lift up Rosa Maganowski, Lord, as Thou knowest. The time of delivering also is upon her of the child she may carry. And make it well also with this child's birth again. And be with all others that have special needs and special circumstances with which they face this new year. Especially lift up Keith and Jessica, Lord. Bless them also in this week as these treatments may begin. And all others, Lord, who are ill and weak and elderly and struggling with family issues or personal burdens, oh, may they all find that Thy love is a sufficient strength and to enable us to, and to face whatever we need to face. So hear us now, Lord, and bless us with Thy Spirit as we preach and hear the Word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's sing together 121. O God, we have heard and our fathers have told what wonders Thou didst in the great days of old. So 121, the four verses. And may the Lord bless us and our gifts this morning that are again for the general fund. It's one language that everybody understands. That's the language of love, because that doesn't need words. Years ago, as my brother was involved in mission work in India, he met a Hindu doctor. And he said to him, he says, "I do not know and don't understand very much of the Christianity's doctrines. There's but one thing I understand. Christianity is all about love and about forgiveness, and we Hindus have much to learn." I do not know whether he ever became a Christian, this Hindu doctor, but congregation, that is what he indeed recognized as a heathen man. Jonathan Edwards is correct when he states in his biblical studies that love is the singular virtue of grace that the Scriptures insist upon more than any other. And the reason of that is, of course, is because God is love. It is His singular characteristic and His most essential glory. And who of us can dispute that? When you reread and meditate on that glorious well-known verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." It's about love. The love of God. Jesus Himself says that everyone will know you are My disciple. Not about the 12 articles of faith you hold. Not about the doctrines of Reformed theology that you confess. Not about all these things, but by the love that you show to one another. That's what He said, and we cannot dispute that. When Jesus looked on the church of the Ephesians, after writing the beautiful first letter by the hand of Paul, He needs to write him a second letter. And you know what He said, right? "I love you people's devotion to the doctrines." You got no room for apostolic heresies. You hold on to the apostolic teaching, but I am missing the glow of that first love. Towards Him and towards each other, undoubtedly, went both ways. Love and biblical truth go hand in hand. It's important to keep that balance. Biblical love cannot exist without a solid biblical truth. Compare it to the body. Love is the touch of the skin. But you can't have a touch of a skin without the bones in your body. You'd be jelly then. But you need those bones of truth to clothe or to uphold the skin, the flesh. So love without truth is like a body without bones, but truth without love, that's like a body without flesh. It's like a skeleton. That's cold and harsh and unattractive. So we need that balance of both of them. Love in hand with biblical truth. Now, by now you will have figured out the text for this morning is going to be on Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. These are the words of the apostle. There's still a dispute about who wrote this book. In the last verses of the chapter, it appears to be quite strong. It would be Paul. But whoever it was captured the essential charge in these few words. Let brotherly love continue. So let's meditate on that this morning as we begin our new year as a church family. And speak this morning about the duty and the beauty of biblical love or brotherly love. We continue to this, we're to be aware of what endangers this, and we are to constantly cultivate it. So let brotherly love be continued. That implies something. Paul saw it happening. Now there's brotherly love among the people that he's writing to. And there's brotherly love among us, beloved congregation. There's beautiful examples of brotherly love in our midst. Where does that come from? Where does brotherly love come from? That is a spiritual grace. That is a supernatural gift. Brotherly love is not something we just make. It is one of those distinguishing fruits of the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and there comes number one, love. And order is important in that one. It's not just a random order that Paul just meditates and just writes. No, love is the Holy Spirit's first fruit that he mentions, and then the others that are connected to it. And you can compare that to an orange center. And all the other little pieces of the orange are the other graces. But love is that center one. The essential one. That brotherly love, that spiritual love continue. So brotherly love is something totally different than natural love. You know, we have love to our kids and parents and family members. That's not brotherly love. That's just natural love. That's the love that exists there by the grace of God, undoubtedly, but as a natural way. Brotherly love goes a lot farther. That transcends, goes beyond the natural love. And that's why it is supernatural. It doesn't just come naturally. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in a congregation. And within the work of grace that the Holy Spirit works. I'm thinking of a scripture in John 3, 1 John 3. Marvel not, my brethren, the world hates you. But we know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. See, John makes that a mark of grace. We love the brethren. It's not natural. It's supernatural. Brotherly love is the ripest and the richest fruit of the Christian life. Again, the scriptures that I can quote this morning are endless. 1 Peter 1, it says, and besides this, give diligence to add unto your faith virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance or self-control. And to temperance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Notice how Peter just excels again in this love. This is the genuine and the richest fruit of the Spirit. And we need a lot of love in a congregation too. Because sometimes we need to say things that are not so kind, perhaps feeling not so kind. They are kind. But there could be rebukes. We could sometimes have to tell the truth to one another in love, however. And that needs to come from the Holy Spirit. If you have to forgive your brother once, that's hard. What if you have to forgive your brother twice? That's harder. But what if we have a brother that we need to forgive 50 times this coming year because of the failings he makes? That's going to be really hard. Let brotherly love continue. Yeah, we need much love here. Brotherly love is the most distinguishing mark of Christ's people. As Eric quoted that verse from John 13, by this shall all men know you, that you're my disciples. If you have love to one another. This is the power that took the Roman Empire down. The love of God that oozed through the early Christians. Amazing transforming power in that secular culture of the Roman Empire. There was no love there. It was all about me and my name and my reputation and my comfort. Just like today, when charity is dying, the love of God's children should be growing. That's why Paul prays, let brotherly love, or exhorts, let brotherly love continue. You know, where such love is practiced and where it functions between people of different of opinions. Yeah, we in the Church of God, we're never going to have the same opinions. We have different characters. We have differences in background. Some of us continue to struggle with weaknesses of character or with issues that we've taken along of our past unregenerate lifestyle that you cannot just shake off. We need lots of love in order to live together in the unity of love. But notice, friends, then in my second main thought, that brotherly love is a commandment. It's a duty. Let brotherly love continue. It's not a prayer, it's an exhortation in our text. We need encouragements, I realize. But I and you need to be reminded of our duty. And there's all kinds of scriptures that I listed on the outline this morning for you and I to think about. Throughout the New Testament epistles, I could easily come up this morning with 5-6 verses that speak about the love to be practiced among us. Let's listen to a few of them. Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Now the word dissimulation means hypocrisy, without hiding it. Let that love be visible. Let it have hands and feet. Let it be sensed. Let it be touched. Let it be there. Let it be. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly kindness. It's such a beautiful attribute of God. Kindness. Love is kind. A kindness is that kind smile. It's that kind word. It's that kind act. And God is like that. And now he says, let that brotherly kindness be there among you. Paul is writing to the Philippians, his congregation that he so much rejoices about. He says, fulfill ye my joy, brothers, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And then he comes to this grand piece of scripture. Let this mind be in you, which was in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what love was in him. And he just sacrificed himself, completely emptied himself of all the glory to minister. And as we preached yesterday from the Church of Thessalonica, you know, the Church of Thessalonians was a church that Paul was proud about. And he even uses those words, I boast about you. Yeah, he's so incredibly joyful about that church there in Thessalonica. He says, I remember you without ceasing, your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope. Now, this is a vibrant church down there in that Greece. And he says, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but every place where the name Thessalonica falls. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Wouldn't it be awesome if whenever the place Volpon is going to be mentioned somewhere, that people say, yeah, I heard about that church. The grace of God is just poured out in that church. The love, the faith, the hope that is exemplified there is just so, so beautiful. You think, well, they said everything in this congregation. Then you read to the next parts of this book that Paul writes. And you notice then he comes to chapter 4 and he says this. Now, as touching brotherly love, I need not write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But then he adds this word. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 and 10. And he says, and indeed, brethren, we beseech you, that ye may increase more and more. Yet Apostle Paul is not quickly satisfied, the measure of love, is he? He says, even though you're such a beautiful church and the grace of God so abundant, I exhort you that you may more and more. And he says in chapter 3, I pray day and night for you that I may see you in your face and that I may perfect in you what is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And listen to this. And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Still more? That congregation indeed gets an exhortation to love even more than what they do already. 1 Peter 4, Peter writes to the strangers, the Christians, and above all things, brethren, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sin. So back to our text. Let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love is a practical love. That's not just love in word and deed, congregation. The Apostle Paul writes about that in 1 John 3, verse 18. Let us not just love in word and in words only. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So what is brotherly love? Here are a few thoughts for us to ponder on this year. Brotherly love is a love which values and recognizes each believer for what they are by the grace of God. Oh, they're not far, but they're not where they should be. Who of God's children is where he should be? But we seek for the smallest evidence of grace, and we rejoice, and we nurture it, and we water it. And you don't water things by stamping on it. I can't wait again for springtime, when the little seedlings come above the ground. Boy, what carefulness do we show to those seedlings, right? We water them. We protect them. We don't step on them. We don't criticize them. We don't be too harsh with them. We nurture it. That's brotherly love. It covers the multitude of failings. Brotherly love finds pleasure in fellowshipping with one another. You know, brotherly love would seek for every opportunity to fellowship. Rather than do it as little as possible, you do it as much as possible. Why is that? Because you want to be with your family members, don't you? And brotherly love knows that only when you are fellowshipping, that love is going to grow. You don't grow love in distance. You grow love in closeness. Brotherly love is that love which casts a cloak of charity over the failings of others. You read that from Peter, right? We don't talk about the other part's failings. We don't sit there gossiping and talking about all what the other people do wrong and what they don't measure up to. That's not brotherly love. That's the world's way of dealing. Brotherly love is the love that sacrifices our comforts and toils and sweat and denies itself. It shows compassion. Suffers long, beareth all things. Now you think of that 1 Corinthians 13 passage. That's brotherly love. It's a love that impels one to be a peacemaker. Now you notice in chapter 13 of Hebrews that there are a few specific areas listed in which this brotherly love is to be applied. In verse 2, Paul writes, or the author writes, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's another way of saying be hospitable. Now in the days that Paul lived, there were no good and safe places for Christian travelers to sleep. So in the Christian's world, there was only one place where it was safe to sleep if you were travelers, and that is by brothers and sisters in the faith. Now motels were notoriously wicked places. So that was obviously a need in those days, much more than it perhaps is today. But let us not forget to entertain the visitors that walk into our church. Did you know last year that we had a visitor here who's never going to come back again? Because there was such an insensitive comment made in the hall there, and a judgment made about the person, that she decided, I will never come back to this church again. That's not brotherly love, my beloved. That's an insensitive judgmentalism that will drive the strangers away from our door rather than welcome them in. See, that's why Paul writes, let brotherly love continue. And I don't say that to shame any one of you. Perhaps the person who did it is not even here today. I do not know who that was. But it's important that we practice brotherly love together to the strangers, to the visitors. Now in chapter 3, verse 3, he speaks about those who are in bonds, those who are imprisoned. Again, those in the prison days, they were not given the proper care. That was, again, a family duty. We stick them in the walls and the other prisons in our area, and everybody else takes care of them. That wasn't in the days of Paul. You're thrown in prison. If the family didn't take care of you, you'd die in prison. So therefore Paul says, look, brethren, let us remember those that are in bonds as being bound with them. I love that statement. They're part of your body. You're bound with them. You've got to imagine yourself to be in their place. And now show that brotherly love. And those that suffer adversity, that suffer for their faith, or that suffer in any other way, let that brotherly love continue and so share with one another. Now, if such love is to be found, and it is found among us, let me just reiterate it again. It is found in our church family. But it can grow. Anything can grow. And that is what we need to pray for, that it may increase more and more among us. To stand still is to go backwards. Now, if there is no growth, there is decrease. So therefore, let brotherly love continue to grow. Let it make it our prayer this morning and this year that the Lord make us to increase and to abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. I hope to speak more on this subject of biblical fellowship when I come to the catechism. A question and answer on what is communion of saints. And I look forward to take you into the scriptures a little deeper on that statement and to explore the glorious beauties of that biblical fellowship that ought to flourish among Christians in the same faith. Let's sing about that first before we consider the other two thoughts about the 371. Behold how pleasant and how good that we, one Lord confessing, together dwell in brotherhood, our unity expressing. 371, what do both stanzas? So let brotherly love continue. I've defined a brotherly love. Let's consider what would impede it, what would hinder it. What are the dangers that would and threaten the practice of this love? And in my meditations here, I have a number of areas we are together to consider. It's my prayer this morning, congregation, that this church and our church family may abound more and more in biblical love, brotherly love. And there are, in Satan's mind, great strategies that have been used over time, time and time again, to disturb it or to cause it to be retreating or not flourishing. So what are those strategies, those devices of Satan, by which he will do all to cool down or to chill or to shallow that brotherly love? Well, the first one is difference of opinions. We need to learn to live with some difference of opinions on things that the scriptures are not really distinctly writing black or white on. Can really lead to a cooling of the fire of love. Not all Christians think alike in every area in Christian living. And it's time that we together indeed study in some details those chapters of the scriptures in Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, 13. It's been noteworthy that the Apostle Paul writes very little about baptism and Lord's Supper. We write a lot more about Christian liberty. An area that disturbed the early Christian churches greatly, because there were so many differences of opinions of people of Jewish background and heathen background. Let's begin to recognize that every believer is gifted with personal gifts and individuality, but also has different background, has different ways by which the Lord led, taught them, may even have a different conscience in some matters than somebody else may have. And we need to learn to live with that in the biblical way that the scripture sets out before us. There's also diversity of gifts. God has distributed his gifts according to his sovereign will. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to his children. Every one of God's children has a gift. That is not a question. That's how Peter puts it in 1 Peter, I think it's 3 or 4 somewhere. As every man has received the gift, that means every one of God's children has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold, the various rich variety of the grace of God. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do with gifts? What does Satan do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Ah, he will point him out about that gift, and he makes you jealous about his gift, and he makes you envious about her gift, and he makes you compete with that gift. See, he doesn't want to see the rich variety in the body of Christ flourish together. What would my hand do if it begins to not do what the hand is supposed to do, but begins to argue and be jealous about the foot in my body? Things don't go well then, congregation. And so Paul says, watch out that these gifts don't become differences of contention and of breaking the fellowship. Let haughtiness and pride and jealousy and envy be far gone, for they will make brotherly love chill. Now thirdly, miscommunication. Those of you who are married, you know that 99% of your conflicts in marriage only come from not having communicated clearly. Am I right? Not having spoken out your mind clearly enough, and the one understands A when you meant B, and bang. Well, so it is at least in my marriage. It's usually not ill will or ill intent. but simply not communicating clearly enough. Now, so it is in the biblical family of God. So much miscommunication. We will stress relationship when we read into certain words or certain actions or tones of voices or body language something that the other person never meant to communicate. So therefore Paul says, speak the truth in love. Go speak to one another. Let's go and sort that out quickly as possible. Now, a fourth area that is endangering the practice of love is self-love, self-pity. Focusing on yourself, you could call it. The fifth one is cliques, tight little circles of friendship within churches. I've said to you before, when you stand out in the hallway, don't stand in a circle. Stand in half a circle. Why is that important? Well, you stand in a circle, that's a close group. And anybody else who stands outside the group doesn't feel included. Doesn't feel even welcome to join. Because you have to push people away. But you keep a little room in that little circle of talking. Now you are inviting people. See, that's just only in body language communication. And therefore be aware, congregation, that as you've grown up in your church setting for the last 50, 60, 70, 80 years perhaps, you've no doubt grown in certain circles of friendships that are fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that sometimes can make it difficult for others to feel included. In my former church, I was amazed one time when I spoke on the subject of whatever it was. And I brought up the subject of loneliness. And I said, you know, there's probably people in this congregation that have been here all their life who feel lonely. And after the church, one of the most active women in my church there in Carterton came to me. And she says, you touched me this morning. Because I indeed feel very lonely in this congregation. And I just about fell over backwards. I says, you feel lonely? You're involved in everything of this church. Yeah, but nobody really ever listens or talks or invites or ministers to me. That's eye-opening to me. See, that's what we need to watch together. There are probably lonely people in our church fellowship that come here maybe Sunday after Sunday, and maybe the only time they see you is on Sunday. That's not church family. That's maybe church worship. See, that's brotherly love, not quite in practice. So let's think about that. Now we have obviously in our local situation a challenge. Our local circumstances challenge the exercise of brotherly love. And Paul is writing this to this congregation. This congregation probably lived in 3 miles of each other. Now, those churches all live together in the same street, in the same town at least. Now, we don't have that today. We are geographically spread abroad, far from each other. So it's harder for us to interface with one another on a daily or at least a weekly basis besides the Sunday. Now, that's a challenge we face as a church family. And that needs to be dealt with in whatever ways, so that we will more meaningfully recognize and interface with each other. Now, the last statement that will do harm to brotherly love is judging one another. How easily we sit here making judgments on each other. The one is bad, the other one is worse, and the next one is the worst. Do you have any right to judge anybody? Paul writes, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or he falleth. Now he's speaking in the context of those things that are not specified in Scripture. That are not black and white in Scripture. Of course, when we see a brother or sister going in the way of sin, we have every duty to speak to them. And we are to judge that action. So, you know what? According to what I see, are beginning to wonder whether you're walking outside of the straight and narrow pathway. See, come with a question like that rather than with an accusation. I'm seeing something that concerns me, and am I right in my concern? That's brotherly love. And that is according to the Bible. But don't do it in a judgmental way. I am better than you. You know how Paul says it, or how Jesus said it, before we begin to take a look at the splinter. No, the little dust mite in the eyes of someone else. Take care of that 2x4 in your own eye first. You can do eye surgery when your eyes are not clear. And you cannot do that at all in the eyes of somebody else. So let's be aware of that, congregation. I already referred to that instance that took place last year in our own church here, of an insensitive, judgmental comment about someone without knowing the full story. It really tires me when I hear that. It really also grieves me as your pastor. Yeah, wait with your judgments and listen to this whole story, which is a lot bigger than what you see out there or what you hear in 2 minutes of somebody's story. Reserve these judgments. Pray at least if you are concerned. But don't make those statements that will drive people out the door and say, "There, I'll never come again." That really grieves, doesn't it? And I know you feel that too. And maybe it doesn't apply to anyone who's here this morning, but I just use it as an example of what something we heard as a consistory in the last year. Now, let us then conclude this morning with our last thought. We are to consciously cultivate this brotherly love. And how do you do that? May I again remind you that that first and foremost thing is that we are feeding our heart with the great truths of God's Word. You cannot have love in your heart if you are not connected to the God of love. Love here is not just a civil duty. Love here is a spiritual grace that flows only out of the close communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Paul writes in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly." When he in the Ephesians letter writes this prayer, "Oh, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." Now when you know that, and when you're rooted and grounded in that love of Christ, what happens to you? You become a fruitful branch. Without me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear fruit. You cannot be brotherly loving. Now, if we do not have this love of Christ dwell in us, congregation, what would it be, an awesome transforming of our church if we could speak like the Apostle Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "The love of Christ constraineth me." You forget everything about this service this morning. Let's take this text along for your prayer every day. Let the love of Christ, that is the love that comes from Christ to me, constrain my heart. Fill me. Impel me. Move me. Make me walk and talk. That love of Christ may yet ooze out of me in whatever we do. That is only possible when you live near to the Word of God. Now we are to cultivate this love by cherishing this grace above all other graces. I said it enough this morning, but I will repeat it again. There is no grace and fruit of the Spirit more essential than this love of God. Above all things, Paul writes, put on charity. Now I want you to think about that word put on. In the Greek that means clothe yourself. That's exactly the word that's used in the Greek. The word put on is what you did this morning when you put on your coat. Put on charity. Clothe yourself with charity. How can you do that? Well, by not letting your feelings guide you. But let the command of God prod you. Feelings are not to guide us in our love. I don't always feel like loving. I don't feel like loving my enemy. But I am not to guide my feelings are not to guide me here. I have to listen to what is put on. I have to clothe myself with the charity. Again, see that connection, that first thought, first Christ. As we live out of Him, let us put on this unconditional, sacrificial, devotional love. It is the most glorifying power of godliness. Pray for this. Let this love be on me, Lord. This charity be felt. We are to vigilantly guard the exercise of love. Yeah, you cannot cultivate love in an environment where you're hiding truth. There's an issue between any one of us as brothers or sisters in the congregation or as members of our church. You need to go see each other. In order to not give the devil any place on that. Even if you're angry with one another about something. He says, brothers, don't give place to the devil. Be angry. That's about the righteous thing. But sin not. When do you sin? When you let that anger sit there and not deal with it. Go and do not sin. Let the sun don't go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. But go and speak the truth in love. But then do it like that one elder. The story that comes to my mind is two elders were on their way in a discipline case of one of the brothers in the congregation. A younger elder and an older elder on the way in the car. And as the younger elder is speaking to the older elder about this member who has been sinning, he said to him, I don't understand how one of God's children can do this and that we have to go and speak to him about this. I just don't get it. How can he do this having confessed the grace of God in his life? And the older elder, you know how he did? He responded. He stepped on the brake, he pulled his car to the side and he made a U-turn. He went back home. The younger elder said, well, what are you doing? What's wrong? Sorry, I have to go find another elder. I can't take you along. Because you're standing way too high above him. So sorry, I'm going to let you back off and I'm going to find another brother to take you. You see? That's how you cultivate brotherly love. It's indeed exercise in love, but also in meekness of heart. Considering yourself, as Paul writes, brothers, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't come from here to him out there. We come together. I am just a sinner like you. By the grace of God, I didn't do what you did. But I'm here to seek to restore you. And interestingly, in that scripture of Galatians 6, restore such a one in the spirit of love, it is a word that Paul has borrowed from the medical world about putting a joint back together as it has been dislodged. Restore such a one. That takes not only tenderness, it takes a little force and it will be painful. And so, fourthly, we cultivate this brotherly love by exercising it in practice. As I already quoted this scripture from 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Well, let's now get into the deed. Get into the truth of it by doing the brotherly love. Love is like a language. It only grows when it is used. You know, there's still people that know the Latin language, but nobody speaks it. So the Latin language we call a dead language. It's only used in scientific circles. But it doesn't grow. There's no words added to the Latin language anymore. It's not used. So it is with love. If love is not used, it's not used as a language, it doesn't grow. It doesn't get new expressions. It doesn't look for new ways in which to express itself. So let's see together, by the grace of God, that His love may grow in new ways of expressing itself to us and to those around us in this area, and wherever you live in your community. And then let us conclude lastly by specific and believing prayer to the God of love. And let me just read to you the last verses of this chapter of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together. What a wonderful, encouraging direction, Lord, does Paul leave us here in this last verse of this chapter. Thou as the God of peace, as the God of love, Thou who gave Thy Son despite Thy feelings of anger, Thy righteous hatred of sinners, Thou who gave Thy Son despite all that, and truly acted in love and brought also again Him whom Thou gave into death, the Lord Jesus Christ, O Thou, O gracious God, make us perfect in that great brotherly love, as well as all other graces. In the midst of this congregation, let Thy people become trees that may be bearing much fruit to Thy glory and honor. And Lord, what will that be, a pleasant, and what will that be, a beautiful, God-glorifying, but also soul-satisfying privilege. And we humble ourselves at Thy feet, O great God, for sin cleaves to us and works within us, and oh, Thou knowest how easily we let self-love reign. But we beg Thee, O God, be among us as that great perfecter, shepherd of the sheep, and cause us to grow in every knowledge and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us now and guide us now. Also in the furtherance of this week, Lord, Thou knowest the intended journeys to be made. Guide and protect us, and bring us also in due time back again to this our congregation. The call I need to answer this week, may I also find Thy will. Continue to be clear on that. And Lord, will Thou guide us all in whatever journeys and whatever needs we face. Bless us in this new year to be a singular blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalter 451 is a psalter you find after the section of the doxologies. Really has no number, but it's the Lord's Prayer. Let's do verse 1, 2, and 3. Our Father, clothed with majesty, who dwelling in eternity has set Thy glorious throne on high. So verses 1, 2, and 3, like I said, you have to look for it a little bit. It's after the doxologies in our Psalter. 451 it would be if there was a number on top of it. Receive now the blessing of the Most High and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.